around the world. The Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Hello, friends. This is Pastor David Langford, and we'd like to welcome each of you today to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. It is Tuesday. It is May the 1st, 2018. We welcome you today to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism, and we trust and we pray that your heart has been immensely touched, inspired, as well as encouraged and strengthened by this series, No Condemnation and Why. I pray that you have stayed with us and not fell through the cracks. I know it's been somewhat lengthy, but without a doubt, we have received more comments from this teaching series concerning anything we've ever done here at the ministry. So for that, we are profusely humbled. And I pray, as always, that you are receiving immensely from the Word of God. David said in Psalms 119, verse 105, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. And certainly, God's word will be a light and illuminate your path. Before we get into the message today, I want to play a song by the Perrys entitled, Sing. We ought to sing as unto the Lord with all of our heart. Amen. Yes, my friend, we ought to sing. I believe, if I would be honest with myself, they took that song from Acts 16:25. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. At the midnight hour, they were singing, making melody in their heart as unto the Lord. And the Holy Ghost showed up and shook that jail cell and turned that place of incarceration into a saving station. That's right. From an incarceration to a saving station. For the jailer said in Acts 16:31, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy household. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that great? My, you ought to be singing and shouting, rejoicing, extolling, lauding, and praising the Lord for His bountiful, bountiful blessings to you today. As we have been doing for the last, this will be the 20th program on Romans chapter 8. That is a lot of teaching in one chapter. That's why someone asked me once, said, would you teach the book of Revelation? We've done 20 programs on Romans chapter 8. We're just now getting into verse 32. We have verse 39 to go. There are 22 chapters in the book of Revelation. I'm not a mathematician, not a scientist, but figure 20 times 22. That, my friend, is how many. That's to think about that now. 20. I'm going to tell you the number here in a minute. Excuse me. 20 programs already, and there are 22 chapters in Revelation 22. That would be 22 times 20, 420 programs. I don't do that many a year. It would take me approximately 4 years, thereabouts. Because when you teach, there is certainly a different anointing. There's a teaching anointing, and there is a preaching anointing. I enjoy both of them. I think I said 420. Boy, you can tell it's Monday or Tuesday. 440. I thought I was wrong. 440 programs. A teaching anointing is for your spiritual intellectualism. The preaching anointing brings conviction and power into a service to change people's way of thinking in a very spiritual, powerful way. Teaching appeals to your spiritual intellectualism. Preaching is more forceful. It deals with the conscience relative to how you're living your life and where you need improvement. Teaching can do that, but preaching is so much more powerful. Romans 8:32, but let's pick up in verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? The Father was willing to spare his own son for our redemption and for our reconciliation. He delivered him up for us all. Is that not what Paul said? But delivered him up for us all. The most vile, wretched sinner, the vilest, the most wickedest of men, God gave up his son to save him. You and I and every other wicked person. As I shared yesterday, Christ literally poured out his soul, Isaiah 53:12, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. He poured out his soul unto death. If the Father freely gave us his only begotten Son, how much more will he freely give us all things? Everything concerning the child of God was bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. When he says things there, it covers temporal things, physical things, daily bread, daily sustenance. Those are the things that God covers through the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. It covers it all. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And then John in Revelation 1:5 says, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Christ washed us from our sins in his own blood. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. We have forgiveness. We have redemption. How do we get it? Through the blood of Jesus Christ. Let me quote that again. Ephesians 1:7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. We have redemption through his blood. Redemption through his blood. It took the blood of Jesus Christ to redeem mankind. It took the blood of Jesus Christ to redeem us. Nothing could redeem us but the blood of the Lamb. And therefore the Father spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. People, I had someone to tell me, God's never done anything for me. What a treacherous, tenuous, arrogant statement. God has never done anything for me. Your next breath comes from God. It is in him that we live and we move and we have our being. It's in Christ. Acts 17:28. For in him we live and move and have our being. Our mere existence is in Jesus the Lord's Christ. But if you don't embrace what God gave freely in having spared not his only Son, then you will not inherit the kingdom of God. You must apply the blood to your heart. Now look at verse 33. This is a very significant and a very key verse. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. What is Paul conveying here? He speaks in the context of someone bringing judicial charges against the child of God. We are God's elect. God has chosen us to salvation through sanctification and the belief of the truth by the Spirit of God. That's a mouthful, but I'm going to share with you where that came from. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, this is a profound statement, verse 33 here in Romans 8, and then in 2 Thessalonians 2 and 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Before the foundations of the world, Christ was slain. Why was he slain? To redeem mankind. Jesus was already committed freely by the Father to die for our sins. Because you see, God knows all things. Revelation 17:8. Whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world when they beheld the beast that was and is not and yet is. That same statement, similar to that verse, is found in Revelation 13 and 8. whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now, I'm not going to get into the predestination and election. I addressed it to the degree I did the other day in verse 30, because I don't want to confuse the listener. My point is, the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. God, from the foundation of the world, 2 Thessalonians 2:13, from the foundations of the world, hath from the beginning, the foundation, the beginning, chosen you to salvation, redemption, through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. You see, the word sanctification, the Greek word is hagios. It means to be set apart. The Spirit of God begins to set you apart for the purpose of saving you because of your belief of the truth. See, God witnesses as you begin to respond to the truth. I've said this many times. Having been a pastor for 27 years, having been an evangelist for almost 12 years, I've witnessed in making altar calls, people getting up from their seats, walking down the aisle. See, that is an act of faith. I believe when they get up to come to the altar, their sins are forgiven. They are reconciled with God. They just go down to the altar and make that public confession and pour their heart out to God. But once they stand up, once they make that move, once they make that you move, the shackles, the chains, and the fetters are broken. Satan's power, Satan's grasp is broken. It is deterred. The shackles and the chains and the fetters, that's why we know they're broken, because the person got up. I've had people to come to the altar before I was even through preaching. They were under such conviction. Why? The Holy Ghost was moving. It's not important what I'm doing, what I'm saying. When the Spirit of God has preeminence in any church service, the Spirit of God can take over during a song service. The part of the service that's singing and music and worshiping, the Spirit of God can move and crush people's hearts, and they come to the altar before the preacher ever makes it to the pulpit. Now, I know most churches do not live under that type of an umbrella anointing. I remember, 15 years ago, one of my church members called me on a Sunday morning and said, "Are you preaching this morning?" I said, "Yes." And my dear brother said, "My stepson is coming with us to church this morning. He's 22 years old. You know him. His name was Marco." He said, "I just want you to be a little more sensitive to the Holy Ghost." He said, "I know you will be, but, you know, I just want to give you a heads up. He's coming. He's coming to church with us this morning." He said, "As a matter of fact, he came to my bedroom at 5 o'clock in the morning and awakened my wife and I and wanted to know where we were going to church." And I told him, "Pastor Lankford." He said, "I want to go." So they came in that Sunday morning. My minister of music was leading us in worship, and we went to the old gospel hymn and were singing Amazing Grace. And Marco got up from his seat and he ran to the altar, 22 years old. Long hair, just a typical 22-year-old in rebellion. But he prayed through. He prayed through and God touched him powerfully. But then Thursday night, he got killed and a head-on collision car accident. My point is, I didn't even get to preach. He was under such conviction before he ever got to church. What was God doing? God was setting him apart to save him. Because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification. God was setting him apart to do what? To save him. He was already setting him apart when he went to my member, his dad, at 5 o'clock in the morning. He was already setting him apart. I didn't come back to God in church. I went to my grandma's house. I left the bar and went to my grandma's house. That's where I came back to God. I wasn't in church. But I knew where to go. I knew where my roots were. I knew where my teaching, I knew where my principles were founded in me. I knew where that came from, and that's where I went back to. That's why the Bible says in Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he will not depart from it. I was watching the news last week. A black minister who was bivocational, he pastored a church and he drove a school bus. Now listen to this. Every day before he took off with that busload of kids, he would pray. Now, he didn't ask them to pray. He just prayed himself. And without a doubt, he was probably praying for God's divine protection, having all these children under his care. Well, some of the children told their parents. And the parents raised so much Cain, so much havoc, they fired the bus driver because he prayed on the bus. This is the kind of world we are presently living in. It is so disgusting. It's sickening to think that a man cared enough for those parents' children that he would take the time to pray and ask God. I'm sure he was asking God, guide my hands. Touch my mind, touch my reflexes, help me to be wise, help me to be prudent, help me to be sharp, help me to see, help me to be very sober. He didn't ask them to pray. He just prayed himself. And those vile, wicked parents got him fired. It shows you this is why our young people are going to hell. Parents don't even want people praying for their children. These are wicked people. You know, these atheists make me sick to my stomach. Just as soon as they die, they know there's a God. But if you say there is no God, why bother to bring lawsuits, take down the Ten Commandments at the house, in a park, or in a public venue? Because if there is no God, we're the fools. We're the fools for believing in the Word of God, for believing there is a God. So why get upset with us when there purportedly is no God? Oh, but your conscience is convicted, and you're trying to resist the Holy Ghost. You're trying to resist the Word of God. You're trying to resist these things because you know in your heart there is a God. And that pricks your conscience when you see God's Word on a block of granite. Paul said it like this in Acts chapter 14, verse 17. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. God did not leave himself without witness. Whether you believe the preacher, whether you believe the Bible, whether you believe those Ten Commandments etched in stone, it doesn't matter. But if there is no God, why would you waste your time fighting God? You don't fight something that's non-existent. You fight that which is real. You oppose that which is real. Paul used the analogy of shadow boxing in 1 Corinthians 9:27. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Wrong verse. Verse 26, the verse above it. 1 Corinthians 9:26. I therefore so run, not as in certainty, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. Beateth the air. We use the term shadow boxing. Paul said, I don't want to be like one that's beating the air. If there is no God, why are you shadow boxing, sir? Why are you making punches at something that's not there? Oh, it's there. And that's why you punch at it. That's why you kick it. That's why you loaf it. That's why you despise it. That's why you castigate it. That's why you go after it. It's real. And you think by removing 10 commandments, you can remove God? By denying God, you somehow do away with God? I can deny. I'm sitting on a stool. That I'm just sitting on air. Well, that's stupid. It's the stool that keeps me up, supports me. You take it away and I can't sit on air. There's something called gravity. I'll fall to the floor. This is the asininity. This is why our children are so messed up spiritually. And then you got these jacklegs who preach this prosperity gospel. Everything's hunky-dory. Everything, every day's a blessing. There's no thorns. There's no thistles in your life. There's no trouble. There's no afflictions. There's no aberrations. There's no anomalies. There's no pain. There's no suffering. There's no heartache. There's no broken hearts. Everything is just bliss. With the big old Colgate smile, everything is great. Everything is hunky-dory. Man, when these people stand before God Almighty, fear, trembling, trepidation like never before, like Belshazzar, their loins, their knees are going to knock when they stand before God. It'll be too late. Paul, here in Romans 8:33, is letting us know that we are now the elect. We are in the body of Christ. And then he says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who can lay anything to our charge? In other words, who can bring a judicial charge against God's elect? Nobody. Paul cleared it up. It is God that justifieth. How can any man charge God? Because, see, Paul puts the burden, he puts the onus on God's shoulders, on God's back. I haven't done anything. You haven't done anything to justify yourself. Now, people go around all the time trying to justify themselves. But see, Paul says it is God that justifies a man. It is God that saves a man. It is God that redeems the man. It's not man. So when you charge God's elect and say, you're not saved, you're trying to castigate and bring charges against God. It is God that justifies, Paul said. This is why Paul reiterates, God is the one who justifies his people. Who can therefore charge us with sin? Who can charge us with guilt when it is God who imparts the justification? God imparts the justification. We're all as guilty as hell itself. But see, when God looks at us, he sees us through the work his son did on the cross. When Jesus said, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do, he's petitioning. He's already interceding for us. Hebrews 7:25. He's already interceding. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Hebrews 7:25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost. From the uttermost to the gutter, or I should say from the guttermost to the uttermost. He's able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Who's him? Jesus Christ. Seeing he, Jesus Christ, ever liveth to make intercession for them. Jesus is your mediator. Jesus is your advocate. This is why God is the one who justifies. No man can justify himself. We see people try to justify their deeds, their actions. That's called self-justification. There's no such thing as self-justification, self-redemption. It's not possible. 1 John 2:1, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Jesus is your advocate. Jesus is your go-between. Jesus is your intercessor. Jesus. I'm telling you, it's all about Jesus. I know people don't like that either, but it's the truth. Nothing but the truth. 1 Timothy 2:4-5. Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth? For there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. I love Paul's next phrase. Wherefore I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth of Christ and lie not. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I am ordained a preacher. I speak the truth in Christ and I lie not. I can say the same thing. I am ordained a preacher. I speak the truth of Christ and I lie not. I have no reason to lie to you, to manipulate you. It is God and God only that justifies a man. It's because when the Father sees us, he sees us through the work Jesus did on the cross. That's why the cross is the motif. The cross is the theme of the Bible. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. That's what an atheist says. What you're preaching, what you're believing in, what you're trusting in is mere foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. It is the power of God, Paul says. That's what the power is. The power's in the cross. The power's in the gospel. Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. It's God who justifies a man. Now, there are those who say things and do things to justify their deeds. We see that all the time in the world. Why did you do that? I did that because, and they give you this thesis why they did what they did, because they're trying to justify their actions. Romans 4:25. Who was delivered for our offenses? Jesus was subjected for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Then chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This was the revelation that Martin Luther received and said to the Catholic Church, you guys are in error. You guys are wrong. I'm justified by faith. I have peace with God through Jesus Christ my Lord. I don't have to confess my sins to a man. I don't have to say anything to a man. As I said, I think it was yesterday, I can't remember what day it was, but the veil in the temple was rent in two. Why? Giving every believer access to the Holy of Holies. You can go in boldly, Paul said in Hebrews 4:16-17. You enter in boldly. Why? Because the veil was rent. You don't have to be a Levite. You don't have to be a high priest. You are a priest. Revelation 1:6 says, he hath made us both kings and priests. That's who we are in Jesus. We're justified by Christ. Justified by Christ. This is why justification is so important. Again, it's a word, it's a subject that you never hear preached about, talked about. Why? Because these guys aren't interested in talking about these things. They're not interested in teaching you the deep things of God. Justification is the act which establishes a right or a just person as such. You're not justified on your deeds, on your actions, what you're able to do. You're justified by what Jesus did for you. Justified by faith. I love this passage in Romans 5, verses 16 through 19. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. One man sinned, Adam. The gift came from another man, Jesus. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. Now remember, this series is called No Condemnation and Why. For the judgment was by one to condemn or to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Listen, I had many offenses toward God. Some of you listening to me, you couldn't number the offenses you had toward God. You had so much sin in your life. You were such a raunchy sinner. But you got this one free gift, though you had many offenses. For if by one man's offense death reigned, by one much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. See, I was already telling you who it was. Paul finally says, it's Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Every man was condemned. That's why I'm teaching this. You are no longer condemned to die a sinner's death. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. We were all guilty. Even so, by the righteousness of one, Jesus Christ, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Man, this is good. This is good. This is meat and potatoes. Jesus Christ is the one who justifies. It's the act of forgiveness, the act of reconciliation, the act of justification. I am made just by Jesus' works on the cross. All I've got to do is believe. How do I believe? Romans 1:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You see, some of you need to hear this. Why? Because you live under the spirit of guilt. You live under the spirit of condemnation. You're constantly allowing the devil to condemn you. This is a free gift. When something is a gift, there are no strings attached. It's just here. My dentist friend, you've heard me speak of him, Todd Martin. Every time I come to his office, I bring food. When the staff sees my wife and our name on the chart for the day, they know grub is coming. Pizzas, sub sandwiches, if it's in the morning, Bojangle bacon, egg, and cheese biscuits or Krispy Kreme donuts. But they all are happy to see the Lankfords when they come in. Why? They know they're going to get something free. I'm just going to bring that. Well, the reason I do that is because he knocks 50% off my dental bill. So I can afford to spend $25 and save hundreds of dollars every visit. That's that. Unmerited favor. God told me to pray in 1994 after that 40-day fast. He said, pray I give you favor with strangers. And I said, why do I want to pray that? He said, I can be stupid too. A lot of people think I'm stupid. I might appear stupid, but I'm not stupid. But he said, pray I give you favor with strangers. And I said, why do I want to pray that? He said, because the people that you do not know far exceeds the pool of people that you do know. Believe it or not, it was in 1994 when I met my dentist friend. That's 24 years. 24 years. For 24 years, that guy has saved me tens of thousands of dollars because my oldest daughter, well, she had to have braces, she had to have oral surgery, she was born without four of her permanent molars. So he did root canals and crowned her baby molars to keep them. So there was just bukus of money spent. But every time, 50% off the tab. That's favor. Because I didn't have any insurance. Still don't have no insurance. I know some of you saying, you're an idiot. You're stupid. Well, God has been gracious and given me great favor. I have a doctor friend. You've heard Steve Quell and I speak of him, Dr. Neil Spate. Takes care of my family. Even my kids, they don't even live at home anymore. They still call him. And I tell him, I say, thank you for contending with my children. You know, they don't call me. They call him. I got the crud, you know. I think I need some antibiotics or whatever. Blessings. This is the favor. This is the free gift. Salvation. You can't do anything to merit this free gift. Let's go back quickly and let's look at these four verses again. Romans 5 and 16. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift by one, Jesus Christ. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. We were condemned. God found Adam in sin. Adam, where art thou? By the way, God himself did not walk in the garden. It says that Adam and Eve heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden. Oh, you never caught that before, have you? I was reading Spiro Zodiates the other night. I was reading, going through the book of Genesis again. And I was reading his footnotes. And I thought, this guy's got a doctorate in Greek. He's got a doctorate in Hebrew. And here's what he said. He's addressing the theophanies. Theophanies are like epiphanies. Theophanies are manifestations of God. See? And he says, in this instance, the presence of God from which Adam and Eve fled was the visible and special manifestation to them at that time. There was no visible manifestation of God. It says, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. It says nothing about a manifestation, physical, visible. See, theophanies are appearances of God in human form. But you see, and I'm not being critical of Zodiates, he got it wrong. It doesn't say there was a visible. It says they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. See, those are the little things. I had a preacher told me the day, he said, man, how do you see all these little things? I said, it's just the Holy Spirit. I'm not that smart. I mean, I got a high school education. And I slept the senior year every class I had, because I got out at lunchtime and went to work. I got what was called a DE, distributive education. I got out of school and went to work. So here he says there was a visible manifestation of God, but it was not. It was just a voice. As I said some time ago, every physical manifestation that we've ever seen of God was Jesus Christ. Yes, they heard a voice, but it doesn't say they saw anyone. Moses saw a burning bush, and a voice spoke out of that. The Israelites saw a pillar of fire, a cloud by day. Manifestations of God. By the way, an epiphany is when you have a spiritual experience that's off the charts. I don't know if I shared that when I was talking about the theophanies. The epiphanies, that's you and I having spiritual experiences that are off the charts. Justified, let's go back to that. And not as it was by one that sinned, Adam, so is the gift for judgment, was by one to condemnation. Adam suffered every man, every woman to be eternally condemned. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. When something is free, as I said, there's no strings attached to it. God doesn't say, now you got to do this to get that. That's a reward. This is a gift. Athletes in sports and their contracts, they'll say, we're going to pay you $1 million a year. Let's say it's baseball. But if you have 200 hits this year, base hits, whether it's the first base, second base, or third base, 200 hits, we're going to give you another $1 million. And you hit, I don't know, I don't keep up with baseball. I don't even know what would be a good number. But you hit 15 home runs, we give you another $1 million. If you're a pitcher, they get all that and say, if you get X number of strikeouts, you get this bigger, another bonus. Those are called incentives. It's like that in the NFL. Running back, you're going to get this as your base salary. You rush for over 1,000 yards, you get this. You rush for over 10 touchdowns, you get this. You receive 15 passes, you get this. So there's an incentive behind hard work. Well, guess what? You and I don't. There's nothing that you can do. There's no incentives. See? Well, I reckon you could say the incentive would be you don't want to go to hell. You want to live your life justified by faith and hear Christ say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. For the judgment was by one, because of Adam, all were in condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. So the free gift covers multitudes of offenses. For if by one man's offense, Adam's, death reigned by one. Death had preeminence over every living human being because Adam sinned. I'm not going to get into this, but let me show you the dichotomy. Paul said Eve was deceived, but Adam transgressed. And the blame is always placed on the man when Paul is talking about justification. See, Paul, I believe it's 1 Timothy 2:14. Paul talks about Adam transgressed, but Eve was deceived. And so when Paul is talking about the element of justification here, he's always addressing Adam. 1 Timothy 2:14, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in transgression. Why? For Adam was first formed, then Eve. Adam was fully responsible. He must have sometime conveyed to Eve what God had said concerning the tree. The question has been asked, why did Adam eat? Well, some said he didn't want her to die alone in sin. I don't know if that's factual. I've not got that revelation, so I can't say that's accurate. But he did partake. But she was directly from his flesh and his bones. So I believe the potential does exist. He did not want her to die. Romans 5 and 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. This is all because of what Jesus did. You're going to reign as kings and priests, Revelation 1 and 6. Now Romans 5 and 18, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. All men to condemnation. Remember, we're talking about no condemnation, and why? Romans 8, 1, there's therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free, justified me, free from the law of sin and of death. I'm justified because of what Jesus did. I'm free from the law of sin and of death. You're free. Whom the Son has set free is free indeed. John 8:36. Whom the Son has set free is free indeed, Jesus said. All right, Romans 5 and 17. And of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. You can be justified through repentance. See, that's the key. See, repentance is just an admission of guilt, an admission of sin, an admission of being lost, an admission of being undone. That's what repentance is. I'm sorry. But justification is a free gift. Now that you say you're sorry, you're justified. Great God in heaven. Standing before God, and when he looks at you, he doesn't see one thing wrong with you. Why? There's no condemnation because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made us free from the law of sin and of death. I'm free. You're free. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth is in the business of setting people free. This is why these people that don't preach anything, their people live in perpetual bondage. They don't tell them, all they want to talk about is blessings. I want to talk about Jesus and what he did and what it does for me, how it blesses me, how it secures my salvation, how I'm justified. Not in myself, but I'm justified through what Jesus did. Therefore, it's by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Justified unto eternal life. Not by what anything we did, but we're justified by what he did. And I love verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. You need to be thankful that Jesus was obedient. By the obedience of one, Jesus Christ, many will be made righteous. That's why you have to preach Jesus. Everything is about Jesus. Everything in the Old Testament tabernacle, the water that came out of the rock, that was Jesus. The bread, that was Jesus. The heavenly manna, everything's about Jesus. Every manifestation of God physically is a revelation of Jesus Christ. Every time we see in both Old and New Testaments, it was Jesus. On the road to Damascus, in Acts chapter 9, the conversion. I love how this dialogue between Jesus and Paul You know, suddenly there this bright light shines from heaven on Paul. He fell to the earth. He heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He said, Who art thou, Lord? Now he knew who he was. Who art thou, Lord? Jesus responded, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Paul, what you're doing, or Saul, what you're doing is against me. It's against my body, the church. You're persecuting them. Why are you persecuting them? Because when you're persecuting them, Paul, Saul, you're persecuting me. Manifestation of Jesus. Same light, same brightness, same blindness happened to me in that dream or vision when I was 12 years of age. So bright, had my eyes closed, my hand over my eyes, and I had my face bowed in the earth, the dirt. And the light was still blinding. I'll never forget that. If I live to be 100, I'll never forget that experience with my Lord. Absolutely off the charts. I hope you're receiving something from these teachings. We're going to keep going onward. We'll pick it back up Monday in verse 34. But remember, it is God that justifies you by what Jesus did on the cross at Calvary. Don't ever forget that. Nothing that you've done, everything that He has done, He paid it all. He paid a debt that He did not owe. You and I owed a debt that we could never pay. It took the blood of the Lamb of God. What a revelation John the Baptist had in John 1:29. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Your sins have been taken away. You have been justified by the blood of Jesus, the Lord Christ.
The
Amen.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.